Well, tonight as we turn to the preaching of God's Word, we come to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Please turn with me there in your Bibles and listen as I read. This is the living Word of God. Let's give our attention. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men have put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading of the word to us, and let's pray that he also bless the preaching to us as well. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this psalm, and we thank you, Lord, for your word that you have preserved. We pray that you would be with us as we consider your word, and may you open our hearts and minds and our eyes and ears to your truth. May you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this psalm, it's a psalm of great encouragement and contrast. There's a contrast between the wicked and who they are in their core, but then also the contrast is of the final end of God's people, the upright, or the wicked, those who oppose him. And my hope is that as we consider this psalm, that you and I will come away this evening with a sense of comfort and encouragement, for the abundance of God's steadfast love ensures your eternal life. The abundance of God's steadfast love ensures your eternal life. We'll consider this psalm in three parts. The proud drink from the abundance of their evil. Secondly, the upright drink from the abundance of God's steadfast love. And then third, the upright will not be crushed. The proud will not rise. So as we consider, first of all, the proud drink from the abundance of their evil in verses 1 to 4. The opening of this psalm, it's attributed to David, called the Servant of the Lord, and it starts with an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. Or we could translate that as a declaration of rebellion of the wicked in the midst of my heart. So this is something that is a burden of David. And we need to remember that at its very core, when the Bible is talking about our transgressions and our sinfulness, that it is, at its very heart, a rebellion. It is a rebelling against God's rightful place as the one who has sovereignty, of the one who has authority over all things. The one who has made all things and can direct all things and determine and decree what things are to be. And that is the essence of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden when they took the bite of that fruit. wasn't just that it was a bite of fruit, but at its very core, they were rebelling against the authority of God. And here, as we consider an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, or a declaration of rebellion of the wicked in the midst of my heart, this is a reminder of this is what sin is. It is a rebellion. And so ultimately, as we consider, and we might look out on the world and see those that seem to do on the outward good things, whether that's helping the poor or helping someone in need or providing some type of relief in some way, doing what is good as we can observe on the outside, that if their heart is not with Christ, even those very things are still acts of rebellion against God. They are sins, they are transgressions, because at their very core, they're done out of a heart that is declaring God does not exist. A heart that is proud, a heart that declares that God does not have authority over me. Now, as we consider then this declaration or this oracle that David has concerning the transgression of the wicked or concerning their rebellion, in the rest of verse 1 through verse 4, he gives us a picture of really the heart of those who rebel against God, the heart of the wicked. First of all, it starts out at the very foundation. There is no fear of God before his eyes. You know, God commands or tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the reason why it is the beginning of wisdom to fear God is because if we consider who God is, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds everything in the palm of his hands, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power, who at a moment's notice could completely destroy everything that we know in all of existence and bring it to nothing. If we truly consider who this almighty, all-powerful God is, and then the fact that we are just these finite, weak, fleshly creatures in his presence who have sinned against him, we should be terrified. It is a wise thing to understand the reality of the situation and to recognize our state. We should be afraid of this almighty God that we have offended. And that is the first step to understanding, and the first step to salvation is to fear God. We will not seek reconciliation with him if we do not fear him rightly. It is the first step in salvation to, from our point of view, to fear him. Now, as it continues on, it says that he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and he hates. It's kind of an odd way of saying what it's getting at is that he hates discovering his iniquity. He hates the revelation of his sin. And he seeks to hide it and to just flatter himself and to puff himself up in his own eyes. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. At the very start, we saw that he is a fool because he's denying God and does not fear him. Well, here, it's also just the fact that he has ceased to be wise and do anything that is good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself up in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. In essence, he doesn't despise his sin. He seeks more and he seeks more. There isn't enough. Now, this is contrasted in this psalm that we'll look at later with how the righteous are drink from the abundance of God's rivers and what he provides. Well, this is kind of the opposite. The fool is drinking from the abundance of his own sin, and he loves it. And despite its ill effects and destruction to which it leads, he marches on and he continues to do it. You know, one way that maybe this could be illustrated is that as I grew up, you know, my mom's side of the family, she has an older brother, and we would alternate where we would spend the Christmas holiday. And he was a pastor in Orlando RP congregation for 26 years. And we would go down to Florida for Christmas, and then they would come up for Kansas City for Christmas. And I remember one time as I was getting older, we went down to Florida, and you know, if your house at Christmas time was like our house, there was just a massive amount of food. And we would have people over, but there was still just food beyond measure. And I remember one year in particular that, you know, I went through the line and I got a little bit here, a little bit there. My plate was already full. And so I ate. And as I finished that plate, I was already full. But I wanted more. So I went back and I filled my plate again, knowing that there would be consequences. And that was the most painful afternoon that I've ever experienced, because my stomach was so full, I could not be comfortable in any way, shape, or form. I forced myself to eat this food that was delicious just because I wanted to. Now, that's a foolish thing to do. I mean, you could just wait a few hours and have a little bit more. But that shows us really the picture of the foolishness of those who oppose God. There is in our core, in our heart, an understanding of the end of all things, that we stand before a holy God and we are condemned before him, and yet to pursue in that sin and that wickedness, and only pursue in it, but to puff ourselves up in it and to celebrate it and to enjoy it and to do more and more and more and more, it is foolish. And it leads to misery and destruction. Brothers and sisters, apart from the steadfast love of God, which is so clearly revealed in the remaining verses of this psalm, apart from his steadfast love, this is all of us. And we all drink from the abundance of our evil. This is who we are at our very heart and our very core, apart from the gracious work of God. And this brings us to our second point. The upright drink from the abundance of God's steadfast love. David continues, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. You, O Lord, you preserve man and beast." Now there's possibly kind of an artistic way that David here is representing and thinking back upon an event that happened in human history where man and beast were preserved through the judgment of God upon wickedness. And that event is the flood. Now, as we consider the flood, the waters burst forth from the deep. It came down from the clouds. It rose above the great mountains. David, in looking back on that and that preservation of both man and beast through God's steadfast love, his preservation, his mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments, all of those then are referencing and kind of are pictured there in the waters of the flood bursting forth and rising above and covering the earth. Brothers and sisters, our God's mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments, what David is getting at is they are beyond measure. They fill the heavens. They reach the clouds. They cover the great mountains. And they burst forth from the deep. But in this steadfast love, God is preserving both man and beast. Now, as we consider the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, yes, God does not provide a way of salvation for beasts, but we are taught in the pages of Scripture that all of creation is groaning, having been put under a curse. It is only at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the sons of God, the children of God, are revealed and made whole, that all of creation will be lifted from this curse and will be made new and whole. And it's something that all of creation is longing for. So all of creation, having been placed upon or having been placed under this curse, will one day be delivered, will be preserved through God's faithfulness and mercy, his steadfast love that he shows us in Jesus Christ. Now, as we then move through these verses, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. In this, as we've talked about in the Psalms previous, this children of men language. It could be translated as, "Therefore the sons of Adam put their trust under the shadow of your wings." And that reference to the sons of Adam reminding us of our very nature and who we come from, but yet also showing that we are not without hope, that there is refuge that we can have under the wings of the Lord. And again, it's a common picture that I'm sure you're aware of a mother hen or a mother bird gathering her young under her wings to protect them. This is the picture here that we have of those who trust in the Lord God, who have come under him as a chick would come under the wings of their mother. Jesus himself laments over Jerusalem that he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not have it. Brothers and sisters, this is the way in which we have salvation. And as we continue then through, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And we could translate verse 8 as, they are saturated from the fatness of your house, and from the torrent of your delights, you will let them drink. You know, it's again that picture of those banquets or those big family gatherings that we would have where there is delicious and wonderful food that is spread throughout. And it is good, delicious, quality food. You know, the scriptures do not have the same, do not carry any notion of the idea that we should avoid foods of high fat or caloric intake. You know, those very foods show the very bounty and the richness of the food that is provided. So it is the fatness of the banquet, the fatness of your house, what is good, what is delightful, what is pleasing to eat and to taste. This is what God provides for his people. And we consider the torrent from your delights, you will let them drink. You know, there is one time where one of my sisters and I and my mom and dad, we were in Pennsylvania and visiting family, and there was a day that we had really nothing to do. And so we decided that the four of us would just drive up to Niagara Falls and see it and then drive back. And so we went, and it was the only time I've ever been there. And it's amazing to be so close to such power as the water is pouring over the falls. And especially as my father and I got into a boat and went to the center of the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls, a horseshoe, and all around were surrounded by this spray and this torrent of water, this deluge that's coming over the falls. You know, it's a reminder of this is the almost the unlimited supply that God has to provide for his people. There isn't a lack. There will never be a lack for God to provide for the good of his people. And not only provide for the good of his people, but provide for what we would delight in. And this ultimately, as our lives here are filled with a measure of sorrow and a measure of pain and suffering, this ultimately points us to the great day to come when we are with him anew in paradise. And that's referenced here in verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light." You know, God is the very source of our life. He is the fountain of life. Growing up in Kansas City, I always had access to and could see and drove across the Missouri River. And as we were traveling back from Kansas City up to back to Seattle, where we used to live, and we were going through Montana, I started to see signs for the head, the start, the spring of what would become the Missouri River. Now, we didn't stop and pull over there, but I remember just pointing out to Alicia, like, wow, this is where the Missouri River starts. You know, it starts out as the very source, but then as it grows and it flourishes, it becomes this mighty river from where I used to live. Well, God is the very fountain spring of life. He is the one who has created life, and in him life has its existence. But not only that, in his light we see light. What David is meaning by this is that apart from God, we can have no knowledge, no understanding of anything. That without God's graciousness, even to all of humanity, we would have no knowledge or understanding of who we are or the world around us, or be able to make the things that we have made or discover the things that we have discovered. It is only by God's graciousness and his knowledge and the light that he has given and in his light that we can have any understanding of the world around us. The only way we can see light is with light. Now, if you're in a pitch black room, you can see nothing. You can't even see your own face or your own hand in front of your face if you were to put it directly in front of you. Where there is no light, there's no possibility to see anything. But it is only with the smallest spark of light that you can actually see anything at all in front of you. Well, without God, it is impossible to know truly anything. The smartest and the wisest scientist who is opposed to God actually knows absolutely nothing because he doesn't know it in the light of Christ. He doesn't know it in its proper relationship as God has designed it and ordered it. It is only in God's light that we can have light ourselves and that we can truly know anything. And this is all found in the abundant, steadfast love of God. How precious is your loving kindness? Or that could be, how precious is your steadfast love? He satisfies us beyond a measure, and there is no lack in the good that he provides for his people to the point of providing us with life itself, eternal life. And giving us the light of understanding and knowledge that we might know him and seek him. It is God's abundant, steadfast love is the source of our life. And we are called to come, as another psalm puts it, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to have our fill. Thirdly, the upright will not be crushed, the proud will not rise. Here we come to a request. David has just meditated on the great wonder of God's steadfast love and his abundant goodness that he provides for those who trust in him. And so considering then and meditating on the steadfast love of God or his loving kindness, we come to this request of, oh, continue your steadfast love, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright heart. You see, we have here David giving us a pattern that is common throughout the scriptures of considering the goodness of God and what he has provided and what he has done to give us strength and encouragement in our present difficulty as we come to him and lay our requests and our petitions before him. See, we come to God not in some vacuum, but we come to him with the understanding and the recognition and the remembrance of the good that he shows his people. And the love that he desires to pour out abundantly upon those who trust in him. And so we come with boldness and we come with confidence to God, who is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, who could destroy us in a moment's notice. But we know that he loves us and we are his children if we are in Christ. And so we come and we ask him, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Remember, brothers and sisters, that God tells us when we pray according to the will of God, that we know with confidence that we have what we have asked for. Is it not God's will to show his people mercy? Is it not God's will to continue his steadfast love to those who trust in him? Is it not his will to show his righteousness or his salvation to those that he has called, that he has brought into relationship with himself? The answer to those questions is yes, this is the will of God. And we know that with certainty because he has revealed that that is his will. And so, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a hard and difficult situation, remember this goodness of God and what he has desired to show his people. And come to him then with confidence, knowing that you will have what you have asked for when you pray according to his will. Now the request continues, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. This idea of the foot of pride come against me is the picture and the imagery of a conquered enemy or foe in battle. And it's the idea of the one who is victorious coming up to the one who has fallen and placing his foot upon that one's neck and then delivering that final death blow. Let not the foot of pride crush me. I believe this is referring back to the pride of the wicked and the ungodly, those who have rebelled against God. Let not your enemies, Lord, have victory over me. Is this not the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let not the evil one crush me. You see, rightly, it was only his heel that was bruised. But in the end, the evil one's head was crushed. The very root and father of pride is destroyed. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. The hand of the wicked, the source of power and might and strength in the scriptures, is instead made weak, where we may look at it and see strength. What we have here, brothers and sisters, in these requests is this understanding that the upright, those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have been brought into this relationship with him through Christ, we will not be crushed by our enemy. His foot will not be on our necks to deliver that death blow. His hand will be powerless to drive us away. He is a defeated foe to the work of Christ. But if you are not in Christ, then you are still under his power, and he is still your king and your ruler. The call is to come to Christ, to trust in him, to be one of those who are counted as being placed under the wings of your God, and to trust in him. And instead of being crushed, to drink from the fountain of life. And we have here then the final end of the wicked. God in verse 10, he will continue his loving kindness. He will show his salvation, his righteousness to the upright in heart. But then in verse 10 or 12, there the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. This is the opposite of the valley of dry bones imagery that we have in Ezekiel. You know, in Ezekiel, when God, he is given this vision by God of this valley of dry bones, and he is asked, will these bones live? He gives the right response of, Lord, you know. And then he prophesies, and the Holy Spirit in his vision comes, and he gives life. And that's a picture of our salvation. We are those dead bones. But those apart from Christ, they remain dead, dry bones. And dead, dry bones cannot rise. That is what happens when we die. We fall and we cannot rise. It's a picture of those, of the final end and destruction of those who have turned away from God in rebellion and continue in their rebellion. You see the contrast here. And what's being put before you and me. On the one hand, we have this abundant goodness and flowing rivers and streams of what we desire and delight in being provided in abundance. And we could drink our fill and not be full, but we are satisfied. Versus falling down and being crushed, never to rise again. We either experience the blessedness of God's grace and his loving kindness and his faithfulness, or we experience his right, just condemnation. And so, brothers and sisters, may we, by God's grace, turn to him. May we find comfort in the shadow of his wings. May we drink from the abundance of his house. May we eat of the fatness that he provides. May we find delight and joy in the salvation of our God. God's abundant, steadfast love is the source of your life and my life. And he has promised to sustain and to uphold us forever. As we consider this psalm tonight, may we find comfort in the abundant, steadfast love of God. For God's abundant, steadfast love, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy, ensures the security and the reality of your eternal life in Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your abundant, steadfast love. May we, Lord, turn to you and find shelter in the shadow of your wings. May we, Lord, drink freely from the river of your delights and eat of the fatness of your house and delight to be in your presence. May the foot of pride not crush us. May we rejoice in the victory that you have over your and our enemies. May we, Lord, be strengthened as we consider the goodness that you provide. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.